Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you again. I look forward to these weeks, not because I get to get away from my church, but it's just good to be with the people of God and just be reminded how much bigger what the Lord is doing is than what's happening in any one church, in any one place. Like we're all on the same team. I know I'm grateful for Jason. I'm a little bit jealous that I don't get to be there listening to him. At my church, but I count him just a close friend and a brother in the Lord. I have high respect for him and just so much trust. So anyways, I appreciate your fellowship and partnership in the gospel, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. We're going to be looking at a passage in Philippians chapter 2, and so if you want to turn over to Philippians 2, I'll be reading the text in just a moment. In 2015, I had a profoundly memorable encounter with the Holy Spirit. I was driving in my car when he whispered a gentle rebuke to my mind, but that reverberated like thunder in my soul. He said, "Barry, you act like you care, and you want to be perceived as one who cares, but you don't really care." And he was exposing some hypocrisy in my heart. My heart, I guess you could say, had some laundry that hadn't been washed in years. And I was just kind of spraying some pastoral Febreze on it to control the odor. And then acting like everything was fine because I smelled okay. Except it wasn't fine. Because with my words, I was professing to love the church. But all too often, my actions told a different story. All too often, my actions showed that what I was really preoccupied with was my own interests. I was too preoccupied with my own interests to genuinely care. Oh, sure, I sprayed enough Febreze around so my pastoral image smelled good. But I wasn't wearing the truly clean clothing of genuine concern. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I was doing enough to act like I cared. I could go through the motions well enough to be perceived as one who cared, but my actions weren't flowing from a place of genuine heart care. And God had an invitation for me that day, and it's actually the same invitation he made 2,000 years ago. Can you hand me my Bible? It's the same invitation he made 2,000 years ago to the church at Philippi. It's the same invitation he has for us here this morning. It's an invitation to embrace this truth. Seeking the interests of Christ requires genuine concern for the welfare of his church. So God hadn't been fooled by my hypocritical religion. My Febreze, it might have fooled other people, but it didn't smell good to God. Because Febreze Christianity is hypocritical Christianity. And hypocritical Christianity is inspiring to nobody. And just by show of hands here, who here aspires to be a hypocritical Christian? Thought maybe we could sit accordingly. All the Febreze Christians on this side. Oh, you already sat over there. Good. And then all the genuine Christians over on this side. Like, nobody's wanting to sit on the Febreze side. No offense. I'm assuming you're all wonderful Christians over on this side. So God is good enough to give us a passage in Philippians that shows us how we can avoid this path of hypocrisy. And so in the text that we're looking at this morning, we're going to look at three men who were not Febreze Christians. These guys were the real deal. They were authentic. They were genuine. So we're going to see Paul the apostle, who had actually planted this church at Philippi, to whom this letter was written, and he was in prison when he wrote it. We're going to see Timothy, who was Paul's co-worker and a spiritual son in the faith. And then the third guy that we're going to see is named Epaphroditus. And he's this relatively unknown dude mentioned only here in the scripture. And the Philippians had sent him to Paul with a financial gift. Now, before we read the text, I just want to acknowledge up front, at first, these verses might not seem that important. Like, nobody's favorite verse is, "I hope to send Timothy to you soon." Anyone who got a calendar and that's the inspirational verse that's written, there's mountains in the background, "I hope to send Timothy," no? I mean, initially it can feel as though Paul allows this travelogue to interrupt what was a really good flow. Hey, Paul, you were talking about doing nothing from selfish ambition and conceit and in humility. Like, what happened? Did you get a little bit derailed? Why don't you get back on track, Paul? We'd be kind of tempted to maybe skim over these verses, but that'd be a mistake. You probably know this, but there are no filler verses in the Bible. Like where the Holy Spirit was actually done writing the Bible, but he still needed to reach his quota. And so Gabriel's angel's like, hey, Holy Spirit, we need more words to reach our quota. And the Holy Spirit's like, well, why don't you add some family trees to Chronicles, some weird names to Genesis chapter 14, some tabernacle blueprints to the law, and why don't you throw a travelogue in the middle of Philippians? No, that's not how the Bible got written. Every word was chosen, inspired by God, put there on purpose. And these verses actually are not an interruption. So Paul is continuing a theme that he started earlier in the same chapter in Philippians. In verses 3 and 4, he said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. So first Paul gave those instructions, and then he gave the theology behind them, which we'll look at the end. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, became nothing. And now he's going to use Timothy and Epaphroditus as living illustrations. Basically, he's saying, this is what your life can look like when it is framed, not by looking to your own interests, but by looking to the interests of others. These men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are examples of looking to the interests of God's people. They are examples of genuine concern for the welfare of the church. So as we unwrap this text today, God is going to gift us with three truths about genuine concern for the welfare of his church. So I'm going to show you from the text, first, that genuine concern costs. Second, that genuine concern may look mundane. And third, that genuine concern should be honored. So open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And we are going to be looking at verse 19 through 29. I'm just going to read all the verses to you right now. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So I'd like to show you first that genuine concern costs. These verses, we see that for Timothy, genuine concern was costly to his personal interests. In verse 20, Paul says, I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And then he says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. So Timothy stands in contrast to some men that Paul had mentioned earlier in the letter, some men that were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So Paul was in prison, and some guys saw this. This is an opportunity for us to get ahead. This is an opportunity for us to kind of overthrow Paul, maybe pull away some of his influence to ourself. And they were preaching Christ, yes, but not because they truly sought to have Christ honored. They wanted to be honored. They had their own selfish ambition. They were doing it for themselves, but not Timothy. For Timothy, this wasn't about personal interests. Genuine concern was costly to his personal interests. For Epaphroditus, the cost of genuine concern was health. Verse 26, he'd been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Verse 30 says he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So it was costly for Epaphroditus to have concern for the church. And then for Paul, the cost of genuine concern was relational distance. So here he was in prison. And he was surrounded by these insincere believers who are trying to get ahead of him. And there's actually only one person around him who is genuinely concerned. It's Timothy. And then Paul says of that one person who's there with him, he says to the Philippians, here, take him. Take Timothy. He says, for I have no one like him. Verse 20. Like, Paul is willing to send away the person most useful to him. He says in verse 22, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served with me. And that's the guy that Paul is willing to get rid of. Like, if you're in prison, and not like American prisons today where they bring you food and you got your, you know, DVD player, or I guess people had to feed you. They had to take care of you. You needed help. You needed support. And Paul is offering that guy. But basically, that's like saying, here, have my favorite car. Here, have my best pair of jeans. Have my best tool. I don't know what it is that you like. But Paul is saying, here, have my best. No one does that. Like, Paul was giving away his best. And in that, actually, he resembles our Heavenly Father. I don't know who said it, but it's been said that when we were at our worst, God gave us his best in Jesus. So what we see here is genuine concern costs. And we see some men that were not just paying the cost when it was convenient. They weren't offering the church kind of the bread crust that they pulled off the edge of their peanut butter sandwich. They're saying, no, here, have the very center. Have the best bite. We had cinnamon rolls on Thanksgiving. And I got to, like, take a bite right out of the middle of a cinnamon roll. You know, the part that's all just gooey and there's none of the crunchy edges? I got that. Like, that's what Paul was giving. Not the crunchy edges. He was, here, have the very center. But Febreze Christianity, it's only going to pay the bread crust costs. Febreze Christianity says, yeah, God can have my Sunday morning, but not my midweek. Or maybe it's the other way around. Yeah, God can have my midweek, but not my Sunday morning, because the Seahawks play on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I'm tired. That's my sleep day. There's all my kids' activities. Febreze Christianity says, yeah, God can have my retirement someday, but not my 30s and 40s. Not while I have my kids going. Not while I've got my career. I'll get around to God more intentionally later. Or maybe it's the other way around. Oh, God got my 30s. Now my retirement's mine. That's Febreze Christianity. Febreze Christianity says, I will participate in the service, Sunday service, but not the serving. Febreze Christianity would say, God can have my time, but he can't have my money. Or it might be the other way around. God can have my money, but he can't have my time. Basically, Febreze Christianity says, yeah, God can have me, unless it conflicts with work, unless it conflicts with my hobbies, unless it conflicts with my vacation. Unless it conflicts with convenience or family or relaxation, because I'm keeping the middle of my sandwich. The vacation, the hobbies, the free time, those are mine. The gold is mine. But if there's any crusts left over, yeah, I'll pay that cost. Hypocritical religion will act genuinely concerned for the welfare of the church, but be unwilling to follow through when it proves to be costly. To personal interests, to reputation, to ambitions, to health, to relationships, to time. And that's where I was when the Lord whispered his rebuke to my mind. I was living as though my busyness and the stress that I was going, ministry stress, a lot of it, I was living as though that meant it was okay to let my concern for those in the church slide. And after all, family matters, right? Business matters. Health matters, right? And yes, of course they do. I'm not trying to minimize that those are important. But the answer is not neglecting the church. The answer to that is not hypocritical Christianity. So Febreze Christianity says, yeah, I would like to be more available for the church. I would like to be more available for God, except, it's my financial situation or my family situation or it's my hobbies or, I want to, it's just not very convenient right now. Why don't you just tell the person next to you, that smells like Febreze. I'm not trying to be mean or judgmental to anyone. I'm talking to myself right now. I think at times we all spray a little Febreze and show up to church smelling fine, but deep down, maybe our heart is somewhere else. And so this text kind of starts out a little bit sobering, showing us that genuine concern costs. Authentic Christianity is expensive. Well, there's some other truths that I'd like to show you from these verses. And the second is that genuine concern, it may look mundane. Genuine concern may look mundane. So lest you think that I am calling you to charge some hill heroically in front of everyone. Maybe God had called some of us to do that, but a lot of times genuine concern looks mundane. So mundane means lacking interest, lacking excitement, unremarkable, run-of-the-mill, repetitious, dull. That's what I mean by mundane. And the reason I mention mundane is because Paul here commends this example of Epaphroditus, but most believers don't even know who he is. We're like Epaphra who? We've actually got very little interest in the guy who carried the money, got sick, and then had to cut the mission trip short. That's what we know about him. He was carrying some money to Paul, was going to help him out, but he got sick, and so he didn't get to stay on the mission trip the way he thought. We're not super interested in hearing about that guy. Tell us about the apostle. Tell me about the guy who raised the dead. Tell me about the guy who wrote scripture. Tell me about the guy who planted all these churches. I want to hear about the sensational person. Why aren't we talking about Epaphroditus? He's nobody's favorite Bible character. Like, no one is aspiring to be Epaphroditus. Like, that's my favorite character. Like, no one aspires to be Epaphroditus, but most of us actually are Epaphroditus. There are very few Pauls in the body of Christ, and that's by divine design. There are many, many Epaphrodituses, and Epaphroditus is easy to overlook. I mean, who cares about the guy buried in the credits at the end of a movie? In fact, the Philippians may even have been embarrassed about him. Epaphroditus, we thought we were going to send you off and you were going to become Paul's new Timothy. He was going to want you with him forever. And we were hoping some of his miracle ministry would rub off on you. And we would hear about healings that were happening through you. And that you were going to be the new guy going and planting churches. And instead, like, Paul's anxious, having care over you and needs to send you back. So they may have been embarrassed. Basically, no one writes books about this guy who carries the money, gets sick, and has to leave early. Except for I say, wait a minute. Actually, someone does write books about this guy because God did. God actually wanted Epaphroditus in his book. Paul wanted Epaphroditus mentioned in his letter. And Paul uses this, it's actually a rather remarkable fanfare of language. He calls only a couple of verses, but he calls Epaphroditus a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, a minister. And you might think, based on those words, that, surely this is a church planter par excellence. And no, Paul is saying that what he did carrying the money and getting sick and then returning, that was something significant. What might appear mundane is in reality Paul says, the work of Christ. It's the work of Christ. And this fanfare of language is not Paul trying to exaggerate things. It's intended to remove any doubt the Philippians might have as to how they should view Epaphroditus. And what Paul is saying is, that's honorable. Emulate this. Emulate this. And we have Epaphroditus's, a number of them here today, I'm sure. Epaphroditus's, he carried the money. So they're on the finance team. Epaphroditus's, they're the ones who get sick because they work with the kids. And they catch whatever the kids have. Epaphroditus's are the ones transporting supplies to the church or from one house to another. They're the ones who are willing to travel a little further than the other people. Epaphroditus's are those like this, he went to visit Paul. They go to visit those who are shut in. They complete tasks for others who can't complete the tasks personally. Paul was despised by culture, and yet Epaphroditus was there for him. Epaphroditus's are there for Christians that culture looks down upon. And they know that genuine concern might involve serving in ways that appear mundane. But they also know this. Mundane matters to God. And so be careful not to write off as mundane that which God has declared honorable. Be careful not to refrain from those tasks that culture considers mundane, lest you find yourself counted among those who seek their own interests. Be careful not to forfeit sacrifice in the name of gifting. Man, that's not really my gifting, so I'm going to do what I want. Be careful not to sacrifice meeting needs on the altar of personal passion. So, well, Barry, that, you know, for me to do this, for me to serve here, for me to help in this way, that's not my wiring. You know, it doesn't match my Enneagram. I got to be true to me. So how very millennial of you. We're called actually to serve where we're gifted, yes, because Paul talks about there's the eye and the hand, and we need both. So serving where we're gifted, that matters. And we should discover where people have a spiritual gift and make sure that they're serving in those areas. But we're not only called to serve where we're gifted, we're also called to serve where we are needed. Did you know that Jesus wasn't this super gifted foot washer? When he called his disciples and he got down and he got that towel, what he wasn't doing is like, I have a passion for this. Foot washing, this is my thing. This is my wiring. Watch. No one can scrub between the toes like I can. That's not what was going on. What Jesus was saying is like, yeah, I know that no one wants to do this. I know this is no one's passion. I know this is mundane, but I'm not only going to do what seems really significant and matches my passion. I'm not only going to serve where I'm gifted. I'm also going to serve where I'm needed. And he is our model. He's our model. See, hypocritical religion is glad to participate in the public. It's glad to participate in the popular. It's glad to participate in something that's powerful, but it shuns the mundane. Authentic Christianity, on the other hand, knows the genuine concern for the church. It might look mundane, but it embraces both Paul and Epaphroditus. So genuine concern may look mundane. And one last thing I'd like to show you about genuine concern from this text. So we saw first that genuine concern costs. Second, genuine concern may look mundane. And third, genuine concern should be honored. Paul says in verse 29, honor such men. Talking about Timothy, talking about Epaphroditus. Now, actually, before Paul gives that instruction, he models it himself in his letter to the Philippians. So when he talks about Timothy, he's honoring him. Verse 20 says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, has a son with a father. He has served with me in the gospel. Paul's honoring Timothy. He honors Epaphroditus. He says, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Those are terms designed to give honor to Epaphroditus. And then in verse 30, it says he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In fact, that language is so honoring that it can almost mask what it was that Epaphroditus actually did, which was carry the money. Now, he had to travel to another city. It wasn't all that easy to travel back then. You couldn't just hop on Greyhound or Southwest Airlines or Uber. But still, Paul's showing honor here. And what we're seeing in this text is that genuine concerns honored by God. It was honored by Paul. And by implication, should be honored by the church. That's why Paul says, honor such men. So I would like to obey Paul's words this morning. And I would like to say to those of you here who have embraced the cost of genuine concern, I'm grateful to God for you. You have done honorable work. Thank you. To those here, and you've embraced a behind-the-scenes Epaphroditus role, I'm grateful to God for you. That's actually a sign of His Spirit at work in you. Thank you for taking on that role. That's honorable. And I don't know you super well, so I can't be super specific, but I imagine that there's some, and for you to serve the church, to serve God's people, it's cost you when it comes to relationships. Maybe you haven't had time for certain relationships, or maybe you've been rejected. I imagine for some of you it's cost time. I know it takes time to be there for God's people. I imagine for a number of you it's cost money, and you've embraced that cost, genuine concern cost. I just want to say thank you. That's an honorable thing. And maybe you feel like no one notices, and sometimes you're just behind the scenes. Does anyone even notice? I want you to know God notices, and it matters. It matters. What you're doing is honorable. Thank you. To those of you who have embraced the mundane of, you know, someone probably comes and cleans this place. Maybe no one even knows who it is. I imagine someone has to come take care of the grounds and mow the lawn. Someone decorated. Someone did this. You know, thank you for doing that. Someone comes and makes coffee. All that stuff it might seem mundane, and maybe you don't even know who's doing it. But it matters. It matters to God. And maybe human culture buries that name in the end credits of a movie, but God puts it right in the smack dab in the middle of Philippians and has people read about it for all of history. That's how He views this kind of work. So to those of you who have embraced maybe some of you, you're bearing the cost of supporting Christian work, whether it's nonprofits or missionaries, other churches, ministries, that's honorable. Thank you. That's genuine concern. That's not Febreze. Appreciate that. Some of you who have been visiting those in need, you've visited the elderly, you've visited the hurting, you've gone to those who are ill, or maybe it's the single mom, or maybe it's the really difficult person, and I don't know who it is in this church, but probably a bunch of you do, or in the community. Like that, it's mundane, it's hard, you're maybe not going to get a whole bunch of public acclaim for it. It's an Epaphroditus, like it matters. That's honorable. That's genuine concern. You're doing well. There's the mundane of working with the kids. You don't get to hear what the preacher's saying because you're busy, you know, wiping a nose or changing a diaper. You're missing or you're getting sick because they had a cold and then they sneezed all over you. So thank you for doing that. Like, that matters. That's Epaphroditus going, getting sick while doing the work for Christ. It's not failure. Oh, he got sick and he was kind of out of the game. No, that's putting his life out there for Jesus. And working with kids, and I don't know how you guys do youth ministry, but maybe it's at some other house, some other place, and half the church doesn't even know that you're there week in, week out, serving the youth. That is honorable. And I just want to say thank you. Someone writes checks. Someone does the bills for this church. That's behind the scenes. That's Epaphroditus. And that's worth being honored. So I just want to say thank you. And I want, maybe you just need a little reminder, what you're doing matters to God. Mundane matters to God. And as a church, don't forget that. We need to continually appreciate one another, honor what God honors. It's not, like, don't assume that the preacher is going to have a bigger heavenly reward than the other members in the church. Like, God appoints each person to their position, and he wires them and gifts them exactly as he wanted them. And so I think there's going to be a lot of nursery workers who have a bigger reward in heaven than a lot of preachers, because they had humility and they obeyed even when no one noticed, as opposed to the pastor who didn't have much humility and did what he did out of selfless ambition and because he enjoyed the platform. So I don't want you to think God loves your pastor more than he loves you. What you do matters. And if you have genuine concern for the church, that's honorable to God. God sees your heart. Ultimately, genuine concern is such a good thing, because genuine concern looks like Jesus. So earlier in chapter 2, we see this description of Jesus. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." And if you think about God controlling the whole universe, the stars put into place by his hands, what could be more mundane to him than going and entering a womb and taking on a human mind and, like, being finite in a sense, in his humanity anyways? Like, Jesus embraced the mundane, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And what does God do with that kind of obedience, that kind of genuine concern, that kind of embracing the mundane? "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Genuine concern looks like Jesus, because Jesus was not spraying Febreze when he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. No, he was showing genuine concern by embracing the mundane. Jesus was not spraying Febreze around when he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. No, that was showing genuine concern, not just paying bread crust costs, but he was giving gold. And so as a result, God honored him, God highly exalted him. And so the life of Christ is this glorious painting that's framed not with self-interest, but by genuine concern for the interest of others. Genuine concern for the welfare of his church. And if you're here this morning wondering, oh, how was his death in my best interest? Well, it's because of his death that the smell of our hypocrisy can be truly removed and not just covered over. At the cross, Jesus took the punishment for my hypocrisy. He took the punishment for your hypocrisy, so that you could receive the reward for his perfect grade A life of genuine concern for the church. At the cross, Jesus actually traded report cards with us. He said, in essence, "Yeah, I see that your hypocrisy has earned you a failing grade. I see in your life you've only and frequently just paid the bread crust costs. I see that in your life you frequently shunned the mundane." He's like, "Here, I'll take your F. I'll take your failing grade. I'll take the consequences that it earned, and you can have my A. You can have my reward." At the cross, the righteous one became sin so that hypocrites could become genuine. At the cross, he was stripped of his clothing so that our dirty heart laundry could be cleansed. At the cross, he literally took on the stench of public excretion so that our odor could be eliminated. So I'll just leave you with this. Because of Jesus, there's forgiveness for the fraud of hypocrisy. There's forgiveness for the fraud of failing to embrace the cost. There's forgiveness for the fraud of shunning the mundane. Forgiveness for the fraud of failing to give honor. Jesus looked not only to his own interests, but he showed genuine concern for the church by sacrificing himself to provide that which was most in our interest: forgiveness, relationship between God and man. And that's not all. The good news goes beyond forgiveness, because to those who trust in him, he grants the power to begin to live differently. So if you trust in Jesus, he begins to replicate himself in you. He works to transform you into his image. And this means that Christ has been transforming me from a Febreze Christian into one who has a more genuine concern for the welfare of his church. I'm not who I was 6 years ago. And I'm not who I will become. Because of Jesus, Febreze Christians don't have to stay that way. He makes odious Christians truly clean. He sought our interests. Will you seek his? Let's pray. Father God, none of us desire to live as hypocrites, and yet, man, my own interests seem very compelling very frequently. And so, Lord, we ask for your transforming power to see your church the way you see it, to love with the love that you have, to love others because you've loved us. Lord, we ask that the love which the Father has for the Son and the Son has for his people would be in us and would flow from us. Lord, teach us to have genuine concern for the things that matter to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.